Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. You're tuning in for our series, Passion, the Week That Changed the World. In this series, we are following in the footsteps of our Savior as we take a closer look at the last 7 days of Jesus' life leading up to Easter. It's our hope this message will help you discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
A lot can happen in a week. On Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem, hailed as a hero by cheering crowds waving palm branches. On Monday, Jesus turns over the tables of money changers in the temple, calling out their corrupt practices. On Wednesday, religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus celebrates a quiet dinner with friends. Later that night, he is betrayed and arrested in Gethsemane. He is beaten, brought to trial, and sentenced to death. On Friday, Jesus is crucified on the cross, suffering for sins he didn't commit. On Saturday, heaven held its breath. On Sunday, God turns the grain into a garden. Passion, the week that changed the world.
It was my last semester of undergraduate. I was midway through applications for grad school, had my life plan set, straight A's across every class I'd taken. I was focused, I was intentional, and that's when I saw her. She walked into class the first day of spring semester, and she got my attention. To be fair, though, she kind of got everybody's attention. She's absolutely stunningly beautiful, but she was also wearing pink from head to toe. She had on a pink skirt and a matching pink sweater. Her long blonde hair was perfectly manicured. She had on full makeup as if she had spent hours getting ready for the beauty pageant. Her shoes were heels. Can you guess the color? Pink to match, of course. She dropped her backpack onto the very front row of the class. It also was pink. She took her seat, she reached into the pink backpack, pulled out her notebook and her eraser and her pen, all pink, by the way. To this day, I'm not sure whose Barbie playhouse she robbed to get all of her school supplies, but I'll give her this. She was committed. And I was sitting in the back of the class, and this girl had gotten my attention. Pause in the story right there. A few things you need to know. This is school in Missouri. It's the middle of winter. It's a 7 a.m. class. So every single person, including me, is 5 minutes out of bed. We're in our pajamas with sweatshirts thrown over. I'm leaning on my desk with my head down, slobbering because I'm barely even alive at this hour when this fancy girl from California walks into the room. It was like everyone and everything was in black and white, and suddenly there's this blur of color. The color pink, unpause in the story. I'm sitting in my seat. I clean up my drool as best as I can. I try to act like I'm not staring. I lean forward a bit, peering over her shoulder. She reached into her bag again. This time she pulls out the laptop, the mouse, and the keyboard. Pink, pink, pink. And I thought to myself two things. Number one, did Legally Blonde somehow get lost and walk into my classroom today? And two, I thought, who is this girl, and how do I get to know her more? There's something fascinating about people who stand out, isn't there? There's something that just draws us in and makes us want to know more. And I would argue throughout human history, there isn't a single person more fascinating than Jesus of Nazareth. This ordinary man that lived 2,000 years ago has had a greater shaping impact on the world than any king or queen, president or military conqueror. No teacher, philosopher, artist, or writer has ever even come close to the cultural impact of Jesus, yet he only lived 33 years of life. And in that life, he never held property or wealth or power to his name. He didn't write a single word of his own or formally held any social, religious, or political titles at all during his entire time on earth. And still somehow he's captured the entire world's attention for 2 millennium. In fact, we're still talking about him today. There's something truly fascinating and attractive about this person, Jesus. So with that in mind, as a church, we're taking a deep dive into who he is and what he accomplished. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Zach, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you to Liquid Church. I especially want to welcome everyone joining us online, as well as all of our campuses. Welcome to the room, guys. Love you. Miss you. Can't wait to hang out with you again soon. If you're just joining us, though, this is the best possible time to be stepping into Liquid. We're right in the middle of a series called Passion, the week that changed the world. And in this series, we're walking in the footsteps of this man named Jesus because of the events of the last week of his life changed the course of human history. If you've been following along with us, on Sunday, Jesus was crowned a king as he entered into Jerusalem. On Monday, Jesus rejected that crown, and instead of heading to the palace to take the throne by overthrowing occupying Rome, he went to the temple to resolve a greater injustice. And that critique at the temple of the religious leaders and the religious systems would ultimately set Jesus on a collision course that's going to result in his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion on Friday. Those are the week's events that changed the world. Today, though, the date is Thursday, April 2nd, 33 AD. Jesus is laying low. He's avoiding the authorities that are out looking to arrest him quietly during the Passover festival. No one knows where he is, but we're going to see that he's hiding out, and he's about to share his last meal together with his 12 best friends, the disciples, in a place that the scripture describes as the upper room. And this is the traditional location in Jerusalem where historians believe this Last Supper took place. And if you follow that staircase up, you can find the actual room itself. During the Crusades, the building was rebuilt, and now it's filled with vaulted ceilings and ornate architecture. But you can still visit the place to this day in Israel. At the time of the first century, the space would have been much, much simpler. Nonetheless, it's here that Jesus pulls his friends together one last time. And today, we get the treat of seeing the curtains pulled back on this incredibly intimate moment. So, if I can I invite you to the dinner table today? Just a quick spoiler and to play my hand a bit, I don't think you walked in here on accident. I don't think you're watching this video online by circumstance. I believe that Jesus wants to invite you into an intimate encounter with him today. He wants to meet you and speak to you. He wants to share a meal with you just like he did with his closest friends 2,000 years ago. So can we do this? Can we gather around the table and listen in? One of Jesus's friends was a man named John. And John, at the dinner table, he was actually sitting closest to Jesus. He sat right here. And it's from this vantage point that he wrote down for us his account of what happened in this upper room. If you have your Bible or if you have your app, you can pick up with us as we read his account in John 13. And here are the words that he writes. He says that Jesus got up from the meal that they were eating, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Many of us have heard this story, and so we just skip right over the significance of what's happening. But if we slow down, we can recognize that this is one of the most scandalous passages in the entirety of Scripture. At face value, John's headline reads, "The Son of God washes his followers' feet." Jesus strips down out of his outer tunic, down to what we would call a loincloth. In other words, an adult diaper is all that he is wearing to wash the feet of his friends. So just like think through that for a second. The God of the universe incarnate, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Word became flesh, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, Jesus, stripped down, nearly naked, kneeled down to his knees and washed the feet of his followers. It is truly scandalous. And if you add on a first century lens to your reading of John, you can actually see that it's downright shameful. In Jewish culture at the time, whenever you had an exalted guest coming to visit your home for a meal, it was considered an honor for them to have their feet washed as a welcoming gift into the host home. But this washing was reserved only for the most deserving of guests, and it would never be performed by the host themselves, as that could bring shame on their own family. So the host would use the lowest slave, or the lowest servant in the household for the feet washing. There's even rules recorded in Jewish historical writings, like the Talmud, that would disallow masters from using a Jewish slave because this act of touching feet was just that shameful. So literally the head of the house would choose the lowest ranking Gentile servant to do the job. And you can just imagine how gross the feet are. I would hate to draw that straw, especially with where these feet are being walked. Now, funny story, real quick. I grew up in South Texas, right on the border. So whenever my wife Casey and I go back home to visit family, we always go to Mexico and spend the day. And one of my favorite things for us to do there, and no judging in the room, is we go and we get pedicures while we're there. Yes, I'm man enough to admit that I officially enjoy a pedicure. Any man in the room with me? Noted, just me. Okay, thanks for leaving me up here alone. It's fine. So whenever Casey and I are there, we go get our feet taken care of. And literally, as much as I enjoy it, I feel so awkward and so bad the entire time because nobody should be subjected to washing and handling my feet, just like nobody in the world, especially after I've been walking around all day on dirty, like, Mexico roads and sidewalks. So, like, literally every time I'm there, out of guilt, I end up tipping and paying double because I know how gross my feet are. No one should touch them. And yet, the God of the entire universe looks at his friends, and he says, "You're my guest of honor at my table. So let me serve you and honor you by washing your feet." It's so humbling. And yet that's who Jesus has always been. In Mark 10:45, there's this purpose statement over Jesus's life where he says, "For even the Son of Man, even I, Jesus, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." The story that the scriptures tell us is that God came down from heaven as a baby, walked amongst us so that he could serve us. And when I think about God, I don't always see him that way. But what these passages are communicating is that Jesus, loincloth, water basin, and talon hand Jesus, is one of the primary ways that we should see our God. It is who he is. Back to the table, though. The thing that I find most fascinating about this story is when you start to go around to think about who it is that Jesus is washing the feet of. He probably started all the way over here with John, our eyewitness of what's going on. And John's sitting close to him, so obviously that's the starting point. The scriptures describe this guy, John, as practically perfect in every way. He's the one that Jesus loved, the beloved one. He's Jesus' closest friend and confidant. All four gospels speak glowingly of him. He is literally perfect. But like for me, even if my like closest bromance friendship kneeled down today and started rubbing my feet, I'd be like, okay, this is a little bit weird. If you keep moving around the table, it just gets weirder. You got another guy probably sitting a couple seats over named Thomas. And this man has followed Jesus from the very beginning. He's seen every miracle. He's watched Jesus literally raise people from the dead. And yet in just a few short days, despite Jesus' warnings and prophecies and Jesus telling them what's going to happen, Thomas is going to doubt the news that Jesus rose from the dead, and even more so, doubt the power of Jesus to do it. But listen, Jesus knows that Thomas is going to doubt, and he still chooses to wash his feet and serve him. At the other far end of the table, probably the very farthest away from Jesus, is this man named Bartholomew. And many of you, I say that name, and you did a double take because you didn't realize there was a disciple named Bartholomew. There is one. And the reason why you don't know is because he's the most forgettable person in the whole world. He's not even really mentioned in Scripture. Totally forgettable. In fact, if I asked you what his name is right now, you probably couldn't tell me what his name is. And yet, Jesus washed his feet. Notice that Jesus isn't reserving this honor for the powerful and the elite among him. He's serving even seemingly the least important. And then finally, he gets over to Peter. And Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him the very next day, that Peter's going to abandon him when he needs him most. Jesus knows that Peter says one thing in his life but does something completely different. He knows that Peter's brash and unreliable, and yet he kneels down and washes his feet too. In that moment, Peter's, it seems like, the only one that has any sense. And so he replies back to Jesus. And he says, no, Jesus, you, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus answered back to him. He said, unless I wash my feet, you can't have any part with me, Jesus. So Simon Peter replied, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. I like what Jesus says back. He says, those that have had a bath and you only wash their feet, their whole body is clean and you are clean, Peter. He's calling something out about who Peter is. But then watch, he says, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said, not everyone is clean. Did you catch that last bit right there? Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, and yet he still treated him like a guest of honor at the table. He still shared a meal with him, and he still washed his feet, his own enemy. There's these moments earlier in Jesus' life where he teaches us to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek. And now he's taking a step further. He's serving, honoring, and exalting the one who will turn him into the religious authorities, effectively signing his death warrant. Jesus looks that man in the eye. He takes his water and he takes his towel and he says, Judas, even you are my guest of honor. Welcome to my table. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to wash your feet. This story is scandalous. But beyond that, do you know what it tells us? It tells us that there's a seat at Jesus' table regardless of who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. If there's a seat for Judas, his very enemy, then there is a seat for you. I don't know where you're at today when you walked into here, into this room. Maybe you're like John, and you and Jesus are best buddies. Your relationship's perfect. You're fully loved and known by him. Jesus and all of his friends only have positive things to say about you. Nothing negative ever. Your life with Jesus is long walks on the beach, puppy dogs and rainbows. Your feet don't stink. And if that's you, like, we're all happy for you. Good for you. For the rest of us, our relationships with Jesus can be a little bit more complicated, can't they? Maybe you're like Thomas and you walked into church with some doubts. You're trying to explore who this person is and what he means for your life. Maybe you're wondering if any or all of this is true. And if that's you, on behalf of Jesus, can I welcome you to the table? You're his guest of honor. He's been waiting for you. He also wants you to know he's not scared of your questions. Maybe you're like Bartholomew all the way over here. It's 5 minutes and we've already forgotten his name. He's still a disciple. Maybe you're like him and you feel like you've been pushed into the corner of the table of your life. You know Jesus exists, but you're asking, does he know me? Does he see me? Does he care about me? For that matter, maybe you walked in here and you're asking, does anybody know me? Does anybody see me? Does anybody care about me? If that's you, can I tell you this? Jesus has been waiting for you. You're his guest of honor today, and he wants to exalt you. Everyone else might have forgotten your name. Everyone else might have overlooked you in life, but Jesus knows every intimate detail about you, down to the number of hairs on your head. He's been looking forward with anticipation to this moment with you right here, right now, from the very beginning of the foundations of the world. Maybe you walked in here today, and you're feeling like Peter. This is the category I fall into. Your relationship with Jesus feels up and down. One minute you're walking on water, and the next you're feeling like, man, I just let him down. You start big and you commit to your relationship, but then something always seems to distract and just get in the way. You have the best of intentions to follow Jesus, but you seem to always make a mistake that disqualifies you. And if that's you, can I say this? Jesus is inviting you back to his table. You're his guest of honor. He's been waiting for you. He's not mad. He's not sad. He's not disappointed. He's just glad you decided to join him for a meal. Whoever you are, whichever seat you find yourself in today, Jesus is saying to you, welcome to the table. I've been waiting for you. Sit down. You're the guest of honor. I'm going to serve you today. In other words, Jesus' table has a seat for you. The scriptures over and over again say to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what the Lord Jesus is inviting you into, to taste him, to see him, to know him more. He's inviting you into an intimate relationship just like he had with his best friends. But I have to warn you, this invitation could potentially change everything in your life. And do you want to know where I learned that lesson? It's from a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, legally blonde look-alike that walked into my undergraduate class wearing pink from head to toe. I'll tell you what I mean. She just transferred to my school and clearly stood out, so much so that I knew that I had to meet her. I learned that her name was Casey. I learned that she was as fancy as she looked, and this California girl and I started to hang out all the time. And a few remarkable things started to happen in my life. First, I started fixing my hair each morning and brushing my teeth before going to 7 a.m. class. Miracles do happen. Another weird thing that I didn't quite understand, my grades somehow went from straight A's to including like some B's and C's. I told you she was distracting. Casey and I started to hang out so much, in fact, that I think my roommate started to get a little bit jealous that he wasn't seeing me that much. So he started to do this thing every time he would see Casey, he would call out to her and he'd say, "Ah, you fancy, huh?" Mocking her and subtly letting me know that he thought I was making a big mistake. And this went on for months and months. We'd walk into the cafeteria and he would stand up on top of the table and shout out to Casey in front of everyone, "Ah, you fancy, huh?" We'd be walking across campus, across the quad, to our 7 a.m. class together. "Oh, you fancy, huh?" He would see us at a restaurant, and he would have our waiter pass us a note saying, "Oh, you fancy, huh?" Over and over and over again, "Oh, you fancy, huh?" Joke is on him because she was fancy, so fancy, in fact, that I married her. Guys, check this out. 11 years ago this week, Casey and I got married. We get to celebrate our anniversary on Thursday. Come on, we celebrate that. She survived 11 years with me. Well done, Casey. Seriously, thanks. Thanks for the most fun decade of my life. You're my best friend. I could not imagine walking through life without you, and I can't wait for 11 years more. Also, one more thing, just so you know. Oh, you fancy, huh? I will say, though, not every moment's been perfect. Just a year into our marriage, we went through a pretty rough patch. I knew Casey was fancy when I married her. I guess I just didn't realize that she would set it as her personal mission to make me fancy as well. It started when my closet in the mornings started to see some of their clothing disappear. I didn't think much of it. It must have just been misplaced. But then I realized that this new clothing was entering into my closet, except these clothes weren't baggy and comfortable like mine. They were tight and form-fitting and fashionable. I remember this conflict came to a head. I came to the living room one day, and I said, "Casey, have you seen my favorite sweatshirt?" She said, "The one with the holes and the stains on it that said you couldn't wear out in public anymore?" I said, "Yep, that's the one." And right to my face in that moment, she lied. And she said, "No, I haven't seen it anywhere. You must have left it somewhere." I could smell that a plot was afoot, so I started watching Casey more closely from that point on. I remember it was a Tuesday because it was trash day. I left in the morning to go to work. I got about 5 minutes away, and I realized that I'd left something at home, so I turned the car back around. And as I pulled up the driveway, I saw Casey carrying out a large trash bag to the dumpster. I jumped out of the car. "What's in the bag, babe?" She said, "Just trash. Don't worry about it." I said, "Okay, why don't you show me the trash?" She shook her head no. I insisted and reached for the bag, and that's when I discovered her diabolical plot. Inside the bag was every article of clothing that had gone missing over the last 6 months. Can you imagine the betrayal in that moment? This woman who stood before God and man saying that she would love me forever exactly as I was trying to change me. She was trying to make me fancy just like her, and I was not having it. What ensued was a large fight. It ended with me taking my bag of clothes, storming back into the house, and on my way through to my closet, I shouted out to her, "You will not change me ever." And Liquid Church, I'm happy to report, to this day, she never has. You must have misunderstood me. To this day, she never has. Thank you. Thank you very much. Have you noticed that we have this misunderstanding of love in our culture? There's this pervasive idea around us that if you truly loved me, you would accept me for exactly who I am. I don't have to change for anyone or anything. And to be honest, there's a piece of that that's true. You don't have to change for anyone or anything. You can walk through life that way if you want. But what I've found in my own life is that the relationships and the people that I love and adore the most are the ones that are constantly encouraging me to be better. The people that love me the most don't just see me for who I am. They call me to be everything I was created to be. I could go so far, and I would go so far to say that there's nothing more loving than someone seeing a vision for me of who I could be and demanding that I become more, because that is true love. And I have to tell you, when Jesus invites you to this table, he's saying 100% that you are accepted and loved absolutely exactly as you are. You don't have to change a thing to sit down with Jesus. You're his guest of honor, no matter what you do or don't do. You have a seat with him at his table, whether you choose to allow him to transform your life or not. That will never change. He always has space. He always has time for you. But listen in clearly. Jesus also has no qualms, no issues with calling you into the greatness that he created you for. You could say it like this. Jesus doesn't need anything from you, but boy, man, he has so much for you. He doesn't need anything from you. He has so much for you. And here's my fear for you. It's my fear for us. My fear is that because of our resistance, because our misconception of love, we'll miss out on all that Jesus has for us. He does want to see our lives change because love always wants what's best for us. And what I love about Jesus, he doesn't step into my life and your life and start listing all the things that are wrong. He steps in, he starts showing us what's right. He doesn't ask you to do something that he hasn't already done. Watch the conversation that he has with his friends at the dinner table. He finishes washing their feet and serving them. And then these are the words he speaks over him. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also," what? "Wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." He is saying, follow in my footsteps and do likewise. There's this invitation from him to step into life together, to meet him daily, to follow him daily, to do daily the things that he did. 1 John 2:6 says it like this, that whoever claims to live in Jesus must do what? Live as Jesus did. Jesus' invitation to each of his friends and likewise to us is to continue doing the same things that he did. And just think through how simple that is. Jesus doesn't give us this long list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't give us a set of threats to coerce us to become something that he wants. He invites us to the table. And then he says, just do what I've done for you. You experienced me serving and washing your feet. Go and do likewise. You've been blessed by my generosity in your life. Go and do the same. You have been forgiven by me. Go and forgive others. And on, are you catching it? Jesus is saying, what I've done in your life, go and live out in others' lives. Give what you've already been given. That is what life with Jesus looks like. You take your encounter at the table with him, and you live it out in your life. And that's exactly what each of these men at the table did. They met Jesus and something radical changed. If you just kind of circle around the table, we can start with John, this unschooled backwood fisherman. He became a prolific writer. Each of the scriptures we read today were penned by him. And 2,000 years later, we're reading them. That's his account, his eyewitness account. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelations. Some of the most complex writings in the entire Bible came from this man, John. Jesus saw something in him that no one else could. You can move to Thomas. He goes from this doubting, questioning skeptic to becoming a missionary to the country of India. He eventually becomes the patron saint of that nation because he's the first one to bring the firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus to that country. He goes from a skeptic of the faith to a defender of the faith. Bartholomew, our forgotten apostle, finds himself traveling to Mesopotamia, Parthia, Lycaonia, and Ethiopia, bringing the good news of Jesus to catch this. Listen, the least known and most forgotten places of the world. He realized that no one should be excluded from meeting and knowing Jesus. And then our friend Peter, he goes from this hot and cold, in and out follower to the primary leader of the entire church. He goes from denying Jesus one day to teaching the very first sermon about Jesus. And he sees thousands of people come to faith as a result. So how does this ragtag group of friends and followers turn into the world-changing individuals that they became? How did they go from doubters, deniers, forgotten apostles to the chief building blocks of Jesus' church? The answer is they shared a meal with Jesus and began living like Jesus. And it just so turns out that he had a vision for them of something greater than they could possibly imagine. So maybe my question for you is, what life did Jesus have for you? Remember, Jesus doesn't need anything from you, but he has so much for you. Maybe Jesus wants to replace your angry heart with one filled with peace. Maybe Jesus wants to take your doubts and your questions, help you explore a depth of faith that you've never experienced before. Maybe Jesus wants you to conquer your feelings of self-inadequacy so you can embrace who God has called you to be. Maybe Jesus has a plan and a future that he can't even wait for you to discover. Maybe Jesus wants you to take your feelings of loneliness and isolation. He wants you to step out of those and bring healing to your soul. I don't know what Jesus has in store for you, but I know this. He's inviting you to sit at the table and inviting you to live like he did. And I do know this. He has a vision for you and for your life. And if you let him, he'll let you walk alongside him in it. But what does it look like to let Jesus do this in our lives? Let me tell you. It's a lesson I learned in a backwoods gas station in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma. I'll tell you a story. A couple of years ago, my buddy from college was getting married, and so I found myself heading back to the Midwest to celebrate with him. It's one of my first times being there since college. It's the night of his bachelor party. My flight got in late, so I ended up driving through Oklahoma to meet the guys on my own. About halfway through, I stopped at a gas station, grabbed some drinks and a snack. As I did my shopping, went to the checkout stand. There's this girl standing there. She's probably in her early 20s, and she was full-on Oklahoma country's thickest draw you can imagine, and I'm just doing my best to not have a conversation, pay for my stuff, get out of there. She rings me up, and I pull my phone out of my pocket and tap it against the credit card machine to use my Apple Pay, and nothing happens. Roll my eyes a little bit, pull out my phone again and tap again, same results. I looked up at the young girl, and I said, is your Apple Pay not working? And I'm not making this up, guys. She looked me up and down, head to toe, with the greatest amount of disgust. And she literally said back to me, "Oh, you fancy, huh?" I immediately went to correct her. No, my wife is the fancy one. And right as soon as I went to do that, it's as if the proverbial rooster crowed outside, because I caught my reflection on the window next to me. And gone were the baggy clothes, gone was the sloppy haircut. And instead, this fashionable person that you see standing in front of you today was looking back at me in the glass, and I realized something in that moment. The first thing that I realized was like, yeah, all right, you are pretty fancy. The second thing that I realized, though, was that my wife is a maniacal genius. She has slowly been working me over for the last decade. So well done, Casey, well done. You've won the war. Can I be honest with you, though? It's not just my clothes and my style and my haircut that have changed. There's so much about me personally that's different because of this incredible woman in my life. I look more like Jesus today because of her. She's taught the meaning of compassion to me. She's taught me how to listen to people in their most desperate moments and hours. She's shown me what unconditional love and forgiveness looks like. I'm more like Jesus because she's in my life. And do you know how it happened? It wasn't in the flash of the pan. It wasn't a single conversation. It wasn't an overnight thing. It was over a decade. A decade of this. A decade of sitting down for meals together. A decade of of waking up and sharing coffee together, of walking through difficult times, of holding each other's hair back when we throw up, of laughing at and with each other, of crying alongside each other. It was a decade of her in my life daily. And it was that relationship that shaped me. So Casey, I want to say thank you. No person in my life has pushed me closer to Jesus than you. No other person has believed in me more than you. Thanks for loving me enough not to leave me the same, but to always see me and chase me and push me to be the very best person of me. Liquid, I want you to listen in. I want you to lean in. I don't miss this. This is the picture of what Jesus does in our lives. Your relationship with him is not measured in moments, it's measured in decades. The transformation in the life that he has for you is not a flash in the pan. It's not a prayer that you pray once and then you're good. It's not an overnight success. Do you know what it is? It's studying him. It's inviting him into your life. It's sharing a cup of coffee with him every morning and talking to him. It's inviting him into the greatest joys of your life. It's weeping with him in your greatest sorrows. It's following in his footsteps and living like he did. It's coming back to the table over and over again daily. That's the true invitation that Jesus is offering you. And I can promise you this, if you take him up on it, he'll take you on the wildest and the best adventure that you could possibly imagine. He has so much in store for you. In fact, immediately following dinner and the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus makes them a promise that he would always be with them. He's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. And alongside that promise, he introduces an ancient practice called communion. For the last 2,000 years, the church, ours included, whenever they've met together, they've shared this small meal with one another. What happens when we take the bread and we drink the juice, we're sitting down at the table, and we're inviting Jesus into our daily lives. We're reminding ourselves of his sacrifice, and we're tasting and seeing that our God is good. We're walking in his footsteps. And it's something we're going to practice together right now. As you walked into the auditorium at one of our campuses, you were handed a small wafer and a cup of juice. If you're at home, I want to invite you to just grab some bread and some juice as we share this moment together. Because on the last night of Jesus' life, Jesus sat down with the final meal with his followers. And sitting at the table, just like we're sitting today, he took the bread and he broke it. And he passed it out to each of his friends around the table. He said, this bread, it represents my body broken for you. And as you sit here in this moment, I want to invite you to lean in. In just a couple of days from this event, Jesus' body will be broken on a cross for our behalf. So I want to challenge you not just to remember that moment on the cross, but I want to challenge you to take a moment and reflect on what's broken inside of you. Jesus doesn't need anything from you, but he has so much for you. And if you'll invite him into that brokenness, he can bring healing. So I want to take a second to allow you to reflect on what part of your life needs to be brought to this table. Where do you need Jesus to step in? Is it your marriage? Is it the unhealthy choice you keep returning to? Is it your anxiety, your fear, your depression? What's broken that needs healing? And let's bring it to that table right here with Jesus. Jesus, we take the broken parts of ourselves and we bring them to this table and we invite you into them. You know us from the inside out. We're not forgotten. We're invited. And you're inviting us in right in this moment. We pray for your healing. We pray that you would meet us in our brokenness. We know that we are still your exalted guests in this moment. Remind us of that. Lord, thanks for giving up your body on our behalf. As we take this, we honor you and we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we take the bread and eat it together? Jesus then took the juice and he passed it to his disciples He said, "This is my blood shed for you and for your healing. Whatever brokenness you brought to the table today, you're bringing to Jesus, and he has the power to heal." So as we take this juice together, can you allow his healing to wash over you? And if you let him, he'll set to right what's broken. Let's drink the juice together. Liquid, don't ever stop coming to Jesus' table. He's always there waiting for you. I want you to remember this. He always has so much in store for you. The seat's open. You're his guest of honor. Keep meeting him daily, and let's walk in that. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that you came down as a baby to earth, not to rule over us, but to serve us. We pray that we can do likewise. We pray that we would meet you, not every once in a while, not just in a prayer here and there, but that we would meet you daily, that we would sit down for coffee with you, that we would come to know you, that we would study you, that we would have this depth of relationship with you, that we would become like you, that we would live like you. We can't wait for the adventures that you'll take us on. Thank you for transforming us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.